I'm Lisa Brady, Fox News Radio.
Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling is a live call-in radio program providing doctrinal dialogue, cultural commentary, and insightful interviews with some of today's foremost Christian authors and leaders. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. The goal of the church and the radio program is to seek the glory of God in the salvation of sinners and the sanctification of the saints by the ministry of the Word. For more information, go to www.knowingthetruth.org. Here with today's edition of Knowing the Truth is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome into this edition of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. This is Pastor Kevin Bowling, and so glad that you joined us on the broadcast today. Great to have you along. I wanted on the broadcast today to talk about a very important subject that is, of course, facing the nation right now, and I'm referring to the case that was just recently decided there in the court case dealing with George Zimmerman and the verdict that came down, the not guilty verdict of George Zimmerman. As you know, as we saw that on Sunday, this verdict came down, and there's been a lot of things that have taken place since that point. The verdict came down that on the status or the charge of murder, that he was acquitted of that charge, found not guilty, and also that towards the end of the trial, they've been given an option to go with manslaughter charges as well, the jury had been, and that also they came down with a not guilty verdict on that as well. And so there's been a number of things said about that since that point. There's been a number of news reports. There's been, if you follow at all on social media, of course, social media is just, this is all over social media and the reaction of different people to what has taken place. Well, I think that although I would certainly rather talk about something else probably on the broadcast, I think that it's important that we look at these types of issues in our culture today from a biblical perspective. Sometimes, let me just say a quick note on that as we get started here today. I noticed that with some of these cultural issues, a lot of leaders in the church, pastors and leaders in the church, that they remain silent about these issues, and they just really don't take a position on them whatsoever, and so they just don't say anything about it, that, you know, this is the world, this is what's taking place in the world, and we don't have anything. We deal with what's going on in the church, and so, you know, never the twain shall meet. And I just don't agree with that at all. I think that that we have something to say, that there is, we can bring truth to light on every single issue that we face in this world. Now, having said that, I think the primary responsibility in the church is not to make it a cultural center and these types of things, that we're to be about the regular, ongoing exposition of God's Word on Sunday morning and in the services that we have at the church. And I think that that is vitally important, and that is the primary role of the church. But having said that, I think that we also are to be speaking to what is going on in our society as well. And as we're speaking there to what's going on in our society, I think it's very important that we bring the truth to bear on what is taking place. Now, my take on this recent court case, let me just tip my hand here right in the very beginning. I think that the verdict was, in one way, there were some encouraging parts of the verdict. And in another way, what has happened as a result of what happened in the case and what is now taking place afterwards, I think that there are some very disturbing elements of what is going on in our society today as a result of this court case as well. Let me explain that just a little bit. I think that The case became something that it was not in the very beginning. I think that we are people of the truth, and we as Christians should be interested in the truth coming forth. And so I think that the fact that the jury looked at the facts of the case, looked at the information that was presented to them, and said that there is not information here in order to bring about a conviction on the charges, that part I feel is encouraging, because I feel that that is a biblical concept. The way that our system in this country is set up, I think that there are many, many biblical elements to it. We can talk a little bit more about that in just a few moments. And to me, that was very encouraging, the way that the information is looked at and then a verdict is rendered based upon the actual presentation of the facts of the case. That's something that we see in the Word of God. You know, we have a commandment, the ninth commandment, that speaks about the idea that thou shalt not bear false witness. And in that commandment, you know, it gives us information about how a court case should be conducted. And it specifically speaks to the issue of, you know, telling the truth and putting the truth forward and what our responsibility is. In fact, the commandment is worded in legal language. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. So it's very important in a legal sense, especially as this is put in legal language, that the truth is presented and then based upon the truth, a decision is rendered. Now that's the part that I find encouraging about this case. What I find very discouraging is the way that the case was hijacked by people in our society, the way that it wasn't about justice any longer, but it now became about social justice. You see, it was something else. It wasn't about the idea whether somebody should be punished for a crime, but now somebody should be punished for coming up with a different opinion or a different perspective on what actually has taken place. Let me read to you just today some of the instances that are taking place after the verdict was rendered. The head of the NAACP says that this was a modern-day lynching that took place, speaking about that the modern-day lynching was the fact that George Zimmerman had shot Trayvon Martin in this case. And so he's saying that that was just a modern-day lynching, that he was judge, jury, and executioner. And that's what, well, that is not what has taken place in this at all. I mean, to make a statement like that is really to, you know, just disregard the facts in the case. And this is what we're seeing. There's a group of people that actually profit from people's pain. And unfortunately, a couple of the main people involved in this actually have the title of Reverend in front of their name. People like Al Sharpton and people like Jesse Jackson and so forth, they profit from people's pain. Here, this family is going through a tremendous amount of pain at the death of their son. And rather than counseling them about how they should be able to deal with the loss of a loved one, you get people with Reverend in front of their name and the name of God are using this, are opportunistic, you know, who are taking what is going on here and then using it in order to create a movement, in their own words, to create a movement and to manipulate what is taking place in order for their own profit. I think that that is absolutely despicable. I think it is the height of depravity when people do this. And I think that that's what needs to really be looked at in this case. For me, what is on trial in this case is truth itself. Truth is on trial when we look at here. Does the truth matter? You know, do the actual facts really matter in this case? For me, that's really what is under what's being looked at, what is being considered as a nation. And that's why I say in some way, truth did prevail, I think, in the verdict, meaning that there was no evidence presented to the, at least not to the level of saying that that there was something here that spoke against what the defendant had actually said. He said it was self-defense. The facts in the case lead to the conclusion that it was self-defense, and there was nothing in the case that said otherwise. In fact, I think as people watch the presentation of the prosecution's witnesses, many people were saying, well, the prosecution's witnesses are actually helping the defense because the things that they were saying were consistent with what the testimony was and what the facts had said in the case. Now, I think that the people on the other side of this, people like the family of Trayvon Martin, like the NAACP, like the black leaders and so forth, I think that they should be rejoicing in that because the very last thing that you want is you want a judicial system that says, the very last thing that you want is a judicial system that says, we don't care about the facts in this case. All we care is that people want somebody punished for what has happened, and it doesn't matter whether that person is actually proven to be guilty or not. I think as minorities, especially in this country, you do not want a judicial system that works that way, that says it doesn't matter whether, you know, this person, we think that this person is guilty, and we can make a lot of noise about that in our society today, and therefore we demand that they are punished whether or not it is actually proven that they are guilty. That's a true lynch mob right there. Somebody who doesn't want to objectively look at the facts of a case and then come out with a verdict afterwards. So truth is really what is at play here. Now, here's what's taking place afterwards then. We've got, in this case, we've got Sharpton plans a protest in 100 cities. Rally shuts down major intersection in Newark. A Baltimore witness says this, that a group of blacks have beat a Hispanic man yelling, "This is for Trayvon." A white jogger was beaten. Protesters storm Walmart. A soul singer was attacked because he dedicated a song to Trayvon Martin. A CBS reporter says that a photographer has now been attacked. There's all this LAPD vows to crack down on the violence that is taking place. Zimmerman's parents are in hiding because of, quote, an enormous amount of death threats. You know, just this is going on and on and on. And those that represent the truth should be standing up and calling for an end of this. You know, those that are using the name of God and using Christian theology to promote this type of thing need to be standing up and saying, wait a second, we are people of the truth. What is the truth that has happened here? A second thing that has happened along the line of this is that not only was there truth is not really being considered, but the press, of course, is fueling this and has fueled it right from the very beginning. I was reading a story the other day before the verdict actually came out, and it spoke about how the press persecuted George Zimmerman while stoking the racial tensions in this country. I think we need to remember, first and foremost, when we look at this story, that this is not a black versus white issue. We do not even have a white person involved here in the issue. George Zimmerman is Hispanic. And unfortunately, That has been lost. Again, it's one of these truth points in this story that has been completely overrun by the media and by those who are trying to manipulate this into something that it's really not. The actual case, you know, started on February 26th in 2012, where the actual incident took place, where George Zimmerman, he shoots and kills Trayvon Martin. He claims that it was self-defense. And after an investigation, the police agree with that, and they decide not to press charges against George Zimmerman. However, a few days after that, that was on February 26th, on March 8th, 2012, the AP falsely describes Zimmerman as being white. The story of the grieving parents of Trayvon Martin demanding Zimmerman be arrested first achieves national attention on March 8th when CBS This Morning runs a report. And later that same day, the Associated Press throws the first log on the racial fire here by inaccurately describing Zimmerman as being white. And he's not white. He's Hispanic. Some people may say, well, what's the difference? You know, it's no big deal. It's a big deal because part of the narrative here that is being established is that this is, you know, just another racial thing that is taking place, and the whites are, you know, not interested in justice here because this was a black man associated with it. Well, the facts of it, right in the very beginning, is that we do not have a white defendant. We have a Hispanic defendant. And so March 13th then, we find out that in 2012, March 13th, Al Sharpton then, he uses his MSNBC platform in order to stoke this phony racial narrative. And during that time, you know, he calls upon the people to protest in order to have Zimmerman arrested because, you know, because Zimmerman was white. And we think that Trayvon Martin didn't know who this white man was who was approaching him on that day. That's what he says during his broadcast. That's a direct quote from Reverend Sharpton. Well, you know, again, you're supposed to be a minister of the gospel. It would help if you were to actually tell the truth about what the situation is. And we should be calling upon people to speak the truth, and then we can make a decision based upon the truth. So he calls upon this. By the way, I don't know if you know the background here, but the two people then that were trying to just look at the truth in this situation, the people that were there in the office in Florida, they were then subsequently, one was demoted and the other one was actually lost his job over this because he decided not to press charges here in the very beginning. And so here they were just trying to look at the truth, and I think they were vindicated as a result of the verdict, huh? You know, showing that there wasn't enough evidence really here to bring about a conviction or to actually even have him arrested. Now, goes on further here. March 13th, an ABC News reporter claims Trayvon was shot because he was black. Now, boy, that is that. Now, do you see how this thing is morphing? They're saying not only that he happened to be black and the shooter they claim was white, he was actually Hispanic, but they're saying now that he was actually shot because he was black. This is from a news reporter reporting the story this way. On March 19th, CBS falsely claims that Zimmerman is white again. Again, on March 21st, they actually create, this March 22nd in the New York Times, they actually create a new category of racial category. They say now that although they've been reporting that Zimmerman is white, it now comes to, they assume that, I think, because of his last name, Zimmerman sounded like a Caucasian name, and so they assumed that he was white, and it fit the narrative very good. when all of a sudden it becomes clear that Zimmerman is Hispanic, rather than saying that they were wrong and, you know, retracting their previous comments, which is the right thing to do, they actually create another category of individual. They refer to Zimmerman now as a white Hispanic. That doesn't even make sense. That is, you know, just so over the top to say that he is a white Hispanic in this case. So anyways, the New York Times then actually puts this in print. It's not just somebody making a mistake and saying something on a broadcast, but they put it in print that Zimmerman is a white Hispanic. This is just ridiculous. They then run with a narrative after that point, that March 21st. First, they talk about that CNN accuses Zimmerman of making racial statements. He says that Zimmerman's called Trayvon Martin a blanking coon. That is proven to be false. When they listened to the, you know, there was a phone line that was open, that something was said. It turns out that he doesn't actually say the word coon. He says the word cold, that it is cold outside. And so they find out that this is true. A few days later, CNN then doesn't retract what they had said about the racial statement that was made. They just, you know, oh, yeah, by the way, he actually says he was cold. In fact, later on that same day, they still run another story, even though they know that that is not what Zimmerman actually said. They continue to go on with this. So they run with the white Hispanic, that he made racial statements, these types of things. And then the whole story about whether or not Zimmerman was actually injured the night of the shooting. The footage on TV shows a very grainy image of him getting out of a car at the police station. I remember this day that I was watching Soledad O'Brien on CNN. And, you know, Soledad O'Brien has now gone to Al Jazeera Network. So that might tell you a little bit of something. But anyways, she was watching the tape of Zimmerman getting out, and she was just laughing at the fact that, and mocking the fact that George Zimmerman, that he said that he was injured, and look at this tape. This proves that he wasn't really injured at all. Well, they end up zooming in on the tape, and what do they find? That there are injuries very much consistent with his head being slammed on the sidewalk. They then come out with other color images showing that he apparently had a broken nose and these types of things, and, you know, blood running down the front of his face and so forth, all consistent with the testimony that he had given in the very beginning of the case. So, you know, here they just tried to vilify him. They just tried to, despite the facts of the case, the facts seemed to just get in the way of the narrative that was being portrayed. And so that's what I say when I say that what is really on trial here is whether or not the truth actually matters. Listen to a statement that was made by Gentel. She was reported as the girlfriend of Trayvon Martin. She was on the phone with Trayvon Martin when the incident actually took place. She says now that she was interviewed the other day by Piers Morgan. She said, the jury, they old school people. We need new school, my generation. And so she says that, that she's blaming it on the fact that the jury, they don't understand, you know, what it's like in today's day and age. They don't understand the social makeup of things. We need somebody who understands that. No, we need the truth. You know, the truth is all we're supposed to be trying to get to here. The truth. What is the truth of what took place? And once we get to the truth, then the truth will determine what we do here afterwards. And that's what's really disturbing in this. we find that people don't seem to be interested in the truth. Now, not only was it the lawyers in this case, not only is it Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton, who we've come to expect this from, people that are profiting from the pain of other people, but then the president himself even weighs in on this. You know, he showed a tremendous failure of leadership at this point. Once again, we're completely disappointed in him getting involved in this and saying, making statements that were very unhelpful in this case. He comes out and says this, you know, if I had a son, he would look like Trayvon. I mean, this is, I can't think of another word here. I don't use this word very often, but I mean, this is just stupid. I mean, in other cases, he had said, you know, that the police acted stupidly, that, in other words, that there was a rush to judgment about without the facts in that case there in Harvard. Well, to use his own word, the president has acted stupidly in this case. He did a rush to judgment on this case. By making that statement, he's siding with the defense, and he is siding with, you know, the fact that justice needs to be done regardless of what the facts are in this case. And it was opportunistic from a political standpoint that he does this. I mean, this is despicable that somebody would do this for political reasons or for profiting reasons. They need to be called out. I think that the President of the United States, based upon the facts that have now come out in this case, that he owes George Zimmerman and the family there, he owes them an apology for the view that he has taken on this. We find out more has happened here afterwards as well. The DOJ gotten involved. They're trying to get involved again in this case. But they actually paid for people to protest down there in Orlando or outside of Orlando, Sanford. That's just despicable. We'll talk more about it when we come back.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. For more information about today's program, the radio ministry, and the resources we offer, go to www.knowingthetruth.org.
On the next Mike Huckabee Show, we'll continue to monitor the fallout from the George Zimmerman case and get your reactions to it. But we'll also be talking about the NSA. How they spied on us. How extensive was the spying? And where in the world is Edward Snowden now? We'll also give you the latest on Obamacare, and some of it's pretty scary. It's so bad even the unions have now soured on Obamacare. On the next Mike Huckabee Show.
Today at noon on Christian Talk 660.
Hi, this is R.C. Sproul. Last year we launched Ligonier Connect, an online learning experience designed to let you study the Word of God with trustworthy scholars and theologians by watching video lectures, posting answers to questions, and interacting with classmates. Today, I'm pleased to announce we've added several new courses from the Ligonier Teaching Fellows, Sinclair Ferguson, Robert Godfrey, Stephen Lawson, and R.C. Sproul, Jr. Probably the most popular enhancement is the new option for unlimited access for only $9 a month. This gives you access to every course. That's over 40 courses in biblical studies, theology, Christian living, and more. I hope that Ligonier Connect will be an encouragement as you study the Word of God and learn of His holiness. Why don't you give it a try? To learn more or to subscribe today, visit Ligonier.org/connect or call 800-435-4343.
When B&C Cleaners open, they promise their customers quality and convenience with a friendly and knowledgeable staff without taking them to the cleaners on price. And today, B&C Cleaners is still satisfying customers, carrying through with that promise. They have two convenient locations to serve you. They have been located in Greenville on Wade Hampton Boulevard at Church Street since 1959. In Simpsonville, they are at Hillcrest Cleaners behind Coach House Restaurant. It's time to switch to B&C Cleaners.
Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast today, talking about some of the assessment of what has taken place and the verdict that was rendered in the George Zimmerman trial that took place, the fact that he was found not guilty, and just been looking at a number of the background information and just trying to lay out here before you the idea that the facts in the case are what's important. We are people of the truth. We're supposed to be interested in the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truth matters for the Christian, right? Our salvation and our sanctification and the Scripture are inseparably connected to the truth. Sin in the Scripture is described as suppressing, distorting, rejecting, or exchanging the truth for a lie. And so it becomes vitally important for us to ask the question, what is truth? The Greek term for truth is eltheia. It conveys the idea of an accurate perspective on reality. The Latin word for truth is veritas. It speaks of a factual representation of events. The Hebrew scripture on truth conveys the notion of God's faithfulness to his covenant. Webster's definition of truth in 1828 edition said this, truth is conformity to the fact of reality, fact or reality. That's the idea. Specifically, then, in the book of John, we find that truth is on trial when Jesus is brought before Pilate. Pilate says to Jesus in John chapter 18, 38, 37, and 38, art thou a king? Jesus answered, thou sayest, I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out unto the Jews, and he saith unto him, I find no fault in him. You know, he's not interested in the truth. Pilate asks this question, but he then turns around and goes out and reports the results of his investigation. How ironic that the truth incarnate was standing right in front of him, and yet he just glibly dismisses it. And we see this throughout the Gospel of John. We see that truth is the real subject that is being talked about in the Gospel of John. Now, John's Gospel reveals numerous characters who hardened their heart against God's revelation of the truth. And so this is the notion of truth is intimately connected to God, and it's connected to Christ. It's connected to our relationship with God. The Jewish leaders, Christ comes out and he demonstrates, he says that he is of God, and the entire book of John is all about the demonstration of the veracity of that claim is true, and John is saying, here's why that claim is true. In other words, truth is considered not merely as it corresponds to reality in general, or to mere factual accuracy, but rather to John, truth is personal. It's a relational concept that has its roots and its origin in none other than God himself. God is truth. Therefore, his word is true. Jesus, then, is true because he is sent from God and he speaks the word of God. Jesus said this, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The theme is so prominent in the book of John that we could say that the great battle set forth in the Scripture is the battle between the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. The truth versus a lie. Reality versus an illusion. That's what's taking place. And therefore, when we see a case like this taking place, and we see people trampling on the truth and saying, you know what, the truth doesn't matter in this case. All that matters is a political will. All that matters is political correctness. All that matters is this other narrative that we have created. That's what really matters, this alternate truth, this false narrative that was created. That's what really matters. Let me give you a definition. This is the definition of prejudice. Okay, so we're talking about that people are saying that this is about race and race issues. And again, let me remind you that we have, in this case, we have a Hispanic and a black man. We have a Hispanic man on trial. We have a black man who is dead. When we go to the court case, we have six women that are in the jury. We have a woman judge. I mean, I don't know where we get the black-white ratio here, but this is what is taking place. Let me give you a definition of the word prejudice. It says this: prejudice is an unfavorable opinion or feeling formed beforehand or without knowledge, thought, or reason. Any preconceived opinion or feeling, either favorable or unfavorable. Unreasonable feelings, opinions, or attitudes, especially of a hostile nation, regarding a racial, religious, or national groups. Such attitude considered collectively. The war against prejudice is never ending is one of the examples that they give here. Here's another part of it. Damage or injury or detriment. That's the idea. Now, you take that definition of prejudice and you tell me who is actually fulfilling that definition in this case. And I would say that the folks that are actually fulfilling that definition are the folks that are now calling for protests and attacking people and unwilling to look at the actual facts of the case, that have concluded ahead of time what happened. And, you know, the facts, forget the facts. They have nothing to do, they feel, in this case whatsoever. That's what we see when we look at this. You know, let's look at a couple of these things. The facts in the case speak for themselves. But again, from a biblical perspective, it's been said that murder was committed here. No, it wasn't. Murder, as we find it in the scriptures, in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 13, is where we get "thou shalt not kill." So the description of what killing is spoken about in this text, it gives us the text from which we formulate the doctrine of the sanctity of human life, which we believe in. And so Scripture interprets Scripture. We look in the Word of God in order to get interpretation on what this verse means and what it's talking about. We're gleaning the meaning of the text by comparing the text with other biblical passages of Scripture. And when we look at this, what do we find? What is forbidden in the Sixth Commandment? The Sixth Commandment condemns the unlawful taking of human life. That's what we need to look at. What is it, lawful or unlawful taking of human life? That's what is the point that is made here that we need to really look at. The taking of human life is what's in view in this command. The Hebrew word for kill in our text is always used of the taking of human life. Unlawful taking of human life is what this verse is all about. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ expounded upon that in the New Testament scripture in Matthew chapter 19. When he quoted that verse, he said, "Thou shalt do no murder." So that's what it's talking about. What is required then here? The Sixth Commandment actually forbids us to disregard human life and to condemn every murderous act or intention against it. So it certainly forbids homicide, which is the deliberate, unlawful taking of life, is condemned here in that verse. And that includes murder by either individuals or groups of individuals. It doesn't matter. It's the unlawful taking of human life. Now, what sort of life then, the taking of life, is acceptable? If it only talks about condemning the unlawful taking of human life, is there an acceptable taking of life that is spoken about in that command? And the answer is yes. The commandment presupposes that there are lawful ways of taking human life. Now, is it unfortunate? Is it tragic? Is it, it's not something we glory in. It's something that is necessary, though, at certain times. And the Bible makes allowance for that. The commandment actually presupposes that there are lawful ways of taking human life. What is one of the lawful ways of taking human life? Well, in self-defense. In Exodus chapter 22, we find this, that if your life is being threatened, this verse indicates that it is lawful to defend yourself and to use deadly force in order to do that. So the Bible speaks about this. It also the lawful taking of human life is portrayed to us in the Word of God, is condoned in the Word of God under the capital punishment, under just wars. These are the types of things that are spoken of in the Word of God. Now, the commandment is very broad, though. There are certain requirements there, then, in the Sixth Commandment. The Sixth Commandment requires of us the protection and the preservation of human life. It involves the protection and preservation of our own life. You know, we're not supposed to tempt God by recklessly endangering ourselves. So there's one point that's there, but it involves the protection and the preservation of our life and the lives of others. So if there's some sort of reckless negligence, that is condemned in the Scripture as well. We need to take certain safety precautions. You know, that there's a right here. There is a requirement here in the Scripture that is being spoken about, and we should seek to protect those in our homes that are from, you know, carelessly exposing them to potential of great harm coming to their never dying souls. So I think this idea of, as we relate this to the case, you know, this idea of Zimmerman being on, you know, some sort of a patrol there, there's nothing inherently sinful in that. In fact, the Sixth Commandment speaks about this. It speaks about that we are to be protecting life as well. But it also includes, I think, when we hear of Christ speaking about this later on in Matthew chapter 5, where he builds upon this, it speaks against hatred as well. Many people think that they, you know, have no problem keeping the Sixth Commandment as long as they don't actually commit murder. But Christ showed us that the requirement for keeping this command goes much further than that. According to Christ, hatred in the head is murder in the heart. And so look at what we're hearing after this case. People are saying, you know, that George Zimmerman deserves to be killed. They're threatening his family. They're rioting in the street. They're attacking other people. This is hatred. This is equally murder in the head, according to the Lord Jesus Christ, as murder in the heart is as well. Jesus said this, "You have heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill is in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say to his brother, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." So the commandment is extremely broad here. Those that are, you know, going about saying, yeah, you know, this was a great injustice, and now are trampling on justice in order to actually bring about injustice upon other people, they don't really have justice as their motive there. You know, on this basis, you know, what is given in the instruction in other passages, we need to conclude that the Sixth Commandment prohibits all hatred, all vindictiveness, all malice, all slander and gossip and these types of things that are being spoken about in this passage as well. really, on the other side, it commands that we love our neighbor as ourselves. That's what's being commanded here. So when we look at this case, you know, you need to ask yourself, what is actually taking place? Are these the types of attitudes, especially by those that name the name of God and have reverence in front of their name? Those folks should be talking about the Word of God, talking about truth. You know, I was reading some of the celebrity comments about this. You know, they were waiting for Jamie Foxx and his conclusion, and then Spike Lee and what he had to say about this. And there's been some sports figures that have said this. And a couple of them made this interesting statement. They said, when I heard that verdict, I thought to myself, what am I going to tell my kids? You know, this was their summary, you know, that this was so unjust. What were they possibly going to say? One of them talks about, he goes over and he picks up his young child in the crib and he listens to the breathing of the child, and then he just begins to weep over the verdict that was there. You know, this was such a travesty that took place that they don't know how. What are they going to say? Well, here, you know, let me give you a suggestion what you should say. You should say to your children, listen, truth matters. And, you know, condemning someone without having the proof that they have actually done something is very important. That's what you should say to your children. That's what you should say, you know, that we don't believe in prejudice. We don't believe in profiling individuals. And that goes both ways. It's not just a white versus black thing. It's a black versus white thing. And when you see the way that this is being whipped up in our society today, anyone calling for punishing a person, even though a crime was not proven, is committing the crime of injustice against them. And so the facts were looked at. And when we looked at the fact, when the people objectively were selected in order to look at the facts, they looked at the facts and said what many people said that looked at the actual evidence that was presented in the trial. There is not any evidence presented here to lead to a conviction. And so I'm not saying that juries get it right all the time. There is a court of appeals when you feel that the jury did not get it right, that they came to a verdict even though there was, you know, a preponderance of evidence on the other side that showed, you know, complete opposite. That is not the case with this. Even people who wanted the case to go a different way had to admit that in the presentation of the evidence before the jury, that it was just not proven that a crime had taken place. He was justifiable in self-defense. That's what was the conclusion of the jury. So now what's taking place here afterwards? People have a verdict that they don't like. And so what are you going to do about that? Well, you know, President, from the president on down, you like to talk about teaching moments, right? Well, here's a teaching moment. Sometimes in life, things happen that we don't like. And how are we going to do that? Well, are we going to then go after innocent people and punish them because something happened that we didn't like? Are we then going to, you know, make this poor family who's suffering the loss of their son, you know, a spectacle in our society and use them as a prop in order to start a movement, in order to, you know, fuel our political agenda? The president right away comes out and then talks about, you know, that this should force us upon gun control. That is absolutely ridiculous, and it is self-promoting. It's just an absolute, I'm running out of words with this president, misuse of the office, a lack of insensitivity to try to further your political agenda on the backs of people that are going through a tremendous amount of pain in their life. I think it's just despicable. And I don't know what other words to use there. If he didn't have a gun, if he wasn't able to defend himself, we would have a different dead person. The person's head, it was shown, was being slammed on a sidewalk. His face was bloodied from what was going on. Come on. He defended himself here afterwards, and I don't know how you can come to any other conclusion with the facts that were here. So I think as Christians, you know, that's something that is very, very important, something that we need to stand up for. God's word is all about the truth. And that's, as the people of God, that's what we should be pointing to. What is the truth in this situation? And then how do we deal with that truth here afterwards? That's what's most important. And I think as the people of God, you know, this is something in our wheelhouse. We're supposed to be people of the truth. This is something that we're supposed to deal with. We should help people to accept the truth. We should help them deal with the truth, to face the truth, to only talk about the truth in this situation. And I think that that would be the best way that we could approach this, is by doing that, talking about the word, the truth. Remember in the Word of God, in John chapter 17, Jesus said this. He said, "To sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." And so how do we grow? How do we proceed in the Christian life and in society in general? How do we, make progress in things? We make progress by the truth, by actually looking at what the truth is and then allowing the truth to do the work in our life. That's what I think is so vitally important, and that's why I say when we look at this case, what is really taking place is I think truth itself is on trial. Are we willing to consider the truth anymore? Are we really willing to look at the facts? Do they matter what the facts are? Does it matter what the truth is? I think many people associated with this are saying, no, it really doesn't matter. All that matters is what, you know, we want to see come out of this. And if the truths say otherwise, then we'll just either tweak the truth, we'll change it into something else, or we'll just say that we'll come up with a different narrative, a different set of truth, if you will, and we'll push that to the forefront. God help us if truth doesn't matter in our society today. You know, Isaiah cried out in his prophecy, he said this, "Truth is fallen in the street that equity cannot enter." You know, truth was being trampled upon during his day, and it brought about anarchy. Isn't that what we see taking place in our society today? Couldn't that same banner be written above our society? Truth is fallen in the street. It's just being trampled over. We're being told that it really doesn't matter, that something is true for you, but it may not be true for me. That's not what we find in the Word of God. We find in the Word of God that truth is the very issue itself. God is truth. His Word is truth. That's what really matters. How do we do this then? Well, we tell our society what the truth really is. We speak about the importance of it. And then we treasure the truth. We teach the truth. We think about the truth. That's what's really important in our society today. And that's what the church's role is, I think, in these types of issues that come up. I hope we can speak that with clarity and not buy into political correctness, that we can do it in a way that is honoring to God, a way that is a way that really speaks well of the truth that we say that we hold to. Remember this, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.
Life and Liberty Radio, Christian Talk 660, WLFJ Greenville, Spartanburg, Anderson on AM 660, and also on FM 92.9.